And we turn now to the reading of God's Word from the New Testament. Once again, it's Acts chapter 2, and we're focusing this morning on verses 46 and 47 again. If you're wondering, when are we ever going to be done with this passage? One more sermon next week, and we'll be ready to move on. I've been in this part of Acts 2 for a long time, but it's like a gold mine. It's rich. And there's a lot there. I'm going to read verses 42 through 47 once again. Talking about the first church in Jerusalem. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Congregation of Christ, this morning we're looking at yet another quality of the Jerusalem church. In the New International Version, that quality is translated by the word sincere. In verse 46, we read that every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, I hate to begin a message from Scripture with a reference to the Greek, but if we're going to understand what this text before us means, we first have to be clear about what it says. If you compare the various translations of this verse, you'll find that the Greek words that the NIV translates as with sincere hearts are rendered in a number of different ways. The New American Standard Version, for instance, says with sincerity of heart. It's very similar to the NIV. Both the ESV and the RSV translate it with generous hearts. The New King James renders it with simplicity of heart. And both the King James and the American Standard Version of 1901 say with singleness of heart. See, they all translate it differently. Now, the problem here is that the word which each of these fine translations is trying to express is what scholars call a hapax legomenon. Now, that's a big handle, and I promise I won't say it again, at least not in this sermon. What it means is that it's the only place in the Bible that that word is used. And that explains why the translators have such difficulty in deciding how to render it into English. You can't simply refer to Luke's customary use of the word because, well, the word's only used here. Now, when you come across a word that occurs only once in the Bible, there are a number of things you can do to try to arrive at its meaning. You can try to derive it from its etymology, from the words that make it up. The problem with that is that most words have meanings which are shades removed from their etymology. Etymologizing is the least promising way of determining a word's meaning. Sometimes that's all you have and you've got to do it, but that's the least promising way. You could also see how the word was used in the various Greek writings outside of the Bible. Now, that's somewhat more promising, But what you get in the end is a whole range of possible meanings, and you still have to decide on what the meaning is in the biblical context. A third way would be to see if there are any related words used in the Bible which can give you a clue as to its meaning. Well, as I said, etymologizing isn't much help in this case at all. And the second route of examining non-biblical references just gives you a whole range of meanings, but you don't get more specific than that. Well, is there a related word? Well, yes, there is. There's a word used twice in the Gospels, once in Matthew and once in Luke, which is related to this word. Both occurrences of that word are used in the same saying of Jesus. And you find them in Matthew 6:22 and in Luke 11:34. There's a slight variation in the spelling of the word found in Matthew and in Luke from what's in Acts. And it's similar to a variation in the spelling if we're going to spell the word light, L-I-G-H-T or L-I-T-E, without going into the Greek. It's still it's made up of the same basis, but there's just some spelling differences. And other than that, the only difference is that in Matthew and Luke, the word used is an adjective, and in Acts, it's a noun. So there's some promise that if we can determine the meaning of the word used in these other passages, it may help us to unlock its use in Acts 2:46. So let's look for a minute at Luke 11:34. This is what the NIV reads. The eye is the lamp of the body. When your eyes are good, your body is also full of light. And when your eyes are bad, your body is filled with darkness. Now, the related word in that verse is translated by the NIV as the word good. But to make matters a little more difficult for us, the other translations render that word in a number of different ways. So the New King James agrees with the NIV and says good. The ESV says healthy. The RSV has sound, if your eyes are sound. The NASV has the word clear. And the King James and the ASV have the word single. Now in Matthew 6:22, the NIV reads, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. And the different translations also render that word in Matthew 6:22 in various ways, just like they do with that word in Luke's gospel. But this is where the context, particularly in Matthew's gospel, is of great help. If you turn to Matthew 6, starting in 19, you see what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about laying up treasures on earth. Listen to what he says, Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then comes Matthew 6:22, where the related word is. And then where it says, the eye of the lamp is the body. If your eyes are good, and the word good is translating that word. And then after that follows verse 24. Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, in the context, Jesus is talking about a divided heart. A heart divided between the things of this world and the things of God. There's the temptation to store up treasures on earth when we should be storing up treasures in heaven. It's a temptation to try to serve two masters. And Jesus says, it can't be done. Why? Well, because you can't have two points of focus to your life. You have to have one aim, one goal. And when you're talking about your physical eyes, what do you get if you have two different points of focus? You get double vision. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says the eye is the lamp of the body. The King James and the American Standard Version are right on when they translate the word as single. If your eye is single, your whole body will be filled with light. You don't need to go about like someone who has double vision. You need to have a single focus on the things of God. You can't serve both God and mammon. You can't store up treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. The attempt to do so reveals a divided heart. That's what Jesus is talking about. But you know, today people say, oh, but I can multitask. I don't think Jesus would have any of that. So much of the time when people talk about multitasking, it's an excuse for attempting to do a number of things at once, but not doing any of them well. No sustained focus. No real concentration. It's a form of double vision. So in the context of Matthew 6, the word is best translated as single. Jesus is speaking of the single eye. And yes, a single eye is a good eye. And it's an eye that sees clearly, as the various translations translate that. But why does it see clearly? It's because it has a single focus. And what's the opposite of a single eye? Double vision. If you have double vision, you can hardly see where you're going. Jesus is saying if you don't have that single focus to your life, that single eye, you're headed for trouble. And so the use of that word in Matthew 6:22 is to describe a single focus to our lives. And that's how we should understand the related word that's used here in Acts 2:46. Luke writes that they ate their food with gladness and singleness of heart. Singleness, as the King James renders it, would probably be the best translation. Let me read it in the King James. This is what it says. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. The Jerusalem church was a single-hearted church. The church had a single focus. But what does that mean? Well, it means that there was unity among the believers. They were of one mind. They had a single mind. They were agreed about the essentials of the faith, and that provided a profound sense of unity. But it wasn't just that they were united in their thinking or in their minds. It says their hearts were united. They exhibited singleness of heart. In other words, their hearts melted into one another. There's not only agreement in mind, but oneness in affection. And, we might add, there was oneness in will or purpose. In all of this, the prayer of Jesus found in John chapter 17 was being fulfilled. Jesus had prayed in his high priestly prayer. He said, I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. And we see this fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Now you have to ask the question, why was the church in Acts 2 manifesting this great unity? And the answer to that question is, because each of them individually had received a single heart. When men and women believe the gospel, its great effect is to make them single, to give them that single focus. People who are outside of Christ have double vision. They don't see things properly because their focus is on more than one thing at once and on the wrong things. That's the whole trouble with most people, especially those who are outside of Christ. They have divided hearts. They feel like they should serve God, and yet they want to serve Mammon, the god of this world. And often you hear such people say things like, and even some who are Christians sometimes say it, "I want the best of both worlds." But Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and man. Well, when someone becomes a Christian, all of that changes. A new principle is introduced into your mind when you become a Christian. And it's this. There's only one thing that ultimately matters. My soul in relationship with God. Jesus made that perfectly clear when he said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" Do you remember the account of Jesus' visit to the home of Mary and Martha? You remember Martha was distracted. Her affections were divided among at least two things: making a good impression by serving and wanting to listen to Jesus. Mary had a single focus. She wanted to sit at Jesus' feet and to listen to him. What did Jesus say? "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried about many things, and only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. It will not be taken away from her." Those believers in Jerusalem had learned that there's only one thing that's needed, and that is to know Jesus Christ, to turn from your sins and to receive his forgiveness. There's nothing at all that the world can offer that can compare to that. If you have Christ, you have it all. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Nothing in all the universe is of greater worth than the salvation he bestows. There are two questions, I think, that each of us needs to answer. And they are, am I a partaker of that great salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? And is Jesus Christ in his kingdom my all and all? The world looks to find the answer to the question of human happiness in many places, but they just can't get any satisfaction. None of the things of this world can ever fill the void in the human soul that being in a right relationship to God was meant to fill. St. Augustine, in his oft-quoted words, had it right when he said, "O Lord, thou hast created us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." And Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, long ago demonstrated how trying to find the answers to life's problems and the things of this world is an utterly meaningless endeavor. He said it's like chasing after the wind. Only in Christ do you find forgiveness and hope and meaning for life. When men and women really know Christ in his salvation, they experience the greatest satisfaction that a creature can know. The world may rob them of everything else, but it can never rob them of Christ. A true Christian has one mind, one heart, one will. You know, you can see that all throughout the Bible. You can see it certainly in the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 7 through 17. This has got to be one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. Listen to what Paul says. He says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. Nothing was more important in all the world to Paul than Christ and knowing him. All the things of the world, whatever the world might promise, wherever gain might be found, these, Paul says, he counted loss and considered them as rubbish. Christ was his all and all. He had a single mind and focus. He was on Jesus Christ and glorifying him. The members of the Jerusalem church ate their food with gladness and singleness of heart. Their hope, their joy, their every affection was firmly fixed on Jesus Christ, their Savior. They were united with one another because they were of a single heart and mind about Christ. And so the question that remains is this: do you have this singleness of heart as a believer in Christ? The book of James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. God desires his people to have single hearts. Not to be like those who trust him at times and then fall on their own resources at other times. Remember Saul, the king of Israel. He's a good example of a double-minded man. And one time you see him obeying God, and the next time you see him, he's taking things into his own hands. He couldn't wait for Samuel to come and to pray and offer sacrifices to God, so he did it himself. He didn't understand that to obey was better than to sacrifice. But David followed God with single-hearted devotion. And that's why God said through the prophet Samuel, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, referring to David. David had that single focus. He wasn't perfect. He fell into sin. But he had that focus. He was a man after God's heart. Congregation of Christ, does your heart yearn for God above all else? Can you truly say that you count all but loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus your Lord? Do you have a single focus to your life? And is that single focus to know Christ and to live for Him? The Jerusalem church ate their bread with gladness and singleness of heart. They were a single-hearted church. And that's the kind of church that God calls each congregation of His to be. May we be single-hearted Christians and a single-hearted church before Him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that it is so easy to have our minds and our hearts focused on so many other things. But thank you, Lord, that you have come to us in Jesus Christ, and you've come and conquered our hearts. Lord, help us to have that single focus, that single eye, as individuals and as a congregation together, Lord. May our focus be on our Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of His kingdom. And may we be willing to consider all things but loss for the sake of the excellency of knowing Him. Lord, grant that we would be a single-hearted church before you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.